Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
We're talking about friendship, okay? We started a couple weeks ago talking about friendship. We're going to continue that today. We'll go to Christmas next week, and then we'll actually finish this up the last weekend of the year, Lord willing. But I need to ask you a question here as we get started. What were you doing in 1979? I asked that, and one young lady said to me after first service, she said, being born? It was like, you know, I just can't imagine somebody who's not around in 1979. But if you were around in 1979, I'll bet you remember this song.
We are family.
Right? How about it? You remember this song? This is like an awesome song. I love this song because I got five sisters, and I remember my two sisters. They loved this song, and I remember singing this with my sisters, you know, and I got all my sisters and me. Let's get up and sing, or let's get up and dance. We won't do that part in church, okay? Here's the thing. If you remember 1979, Sister Sledge, right? We are family. And these four ladies just electrified society with this song. And I don't know if you remember this part of it or not, but also in 1979, a young Pittsburgh baseball player by the name of Pops, Willie Stargell, he adopted this song as the theme song for the Pittsburgh Pirates, and they sang it before every game in the clubhouse. They would get up and they would sing and dance, and we are family. And I don't think it's a coincidence that later that fall, they won the World Series 4-3 against the Baltimore baseball team. Yeah, all right, you remember that? But you don't realize it, but also that same fall, Pittsburgh kind of caught fire with this song, and later on in January, the Steelers beat the Dallas Cowboys 35-31 in the Super Bowl. Do you remember this? Check it out. It's right there. You can find it. This song became an anthem for Pittsburgh during the sports season. And, you know, I wish I could tell you that the Penguins actually skated off with the Stanley Cup that year, but they kind of let everybody down, and it didn't happen. But anyway, we are family. You know, the neat thing about this is that when you have friends, the kinds of friends that I've been talking about, that we've been sharing about, it really is a family. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That you are the exact average of your five closest friends. And if you surround yourself with good, godly, wise people, it's going to help you be that. If you are a good, godly, and wise friend to your friends, then you're going to help them be that way. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We talked about Proverbs 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffer harm. Last week I talked to you about the principle of two, how you were one friend away from becoming everything that God wanted you to be. We looked in the Bible about how we need friends like Nathan, who would be a friend. He was a friend to David, who told him the truth. We need to be a friend like Barnabas. We need a friend like Barnabas who will encourage us when opposition comes our way. We need a friend like Jonathan who will offer spiritual strength when times get tough. We need a friend like Samuel that gets us on the path that God wants us to be on. Last week it was all about you're one friend away from something miraculous happening into your life. I want to ramp that up several notches and talk to you today about the family of God. Because we are family. I hope this morning that you are seated near someone that you consider family. I don't mean just your wife or your husband or your children or whatever, but somebody in front of you, somebody behind you, that you love like a brother, that you love like a sister, that you may not have the same same blood running through your veins, but you have the same blood that was shed for your sins, and that you have a connection with them that is undeniable and unbreakable. You know why that's important? It's important because we live in a time today, somebody coined the phrase, relational poverty. We live in a time where it's really easy to be in poverty when it comes to relationships. I'm astounded sometimes when I talk to somebody and they describe their life and they've had no meaningful contact with anybody for days or weeks or even months. You know, you think about it, you look around in our world today and we have things like increased mobility. And it kind of adds to this relational poverty. You know, for example, how many people in your neighborhood have been there less time than you've been? You know, Arlene and I, we've lived in the same house for 20 years now, and there's almost nobody. I can think of one family in our immediate neighborhood that was there when we moved there. You know? And the sad thing is that the people that have moved in the last 10 years, I don't know. Why? Because increased mobility. People come and people go, and we just don't make those connections. I remember when I was a kid, I knew everybody around us, and everybody that lived around us had my mother's permission to whip me. Okay? It was just a different time then, right? Increased mobility. Or modern conveniences. We've talked about that, how we can sit in front of a computer screen for hours and hours and hours and never have a spoken word with anybody. You know, I hear it all the time. You do too. Said, hey, shoot me an email. Have you said that? Shoot me an email. Don McClune's funny. Don said to me one day, I said something about, hey, Don, I'll shoot you an email. He said, John, call me. Okay? Just a different time. And a lot of times we've allowed these modern conveniences to add to our relational poverty, a rise in social media. We know a lot more people, but we know a lot more people less. But here's the point, folks. We need to be a part of the family of God. Jesus said that I will build my church, and my church is going to be my bride, and my bride is going to be my body. And we are to relate to one another as family. I want to show you a snapshot in the Bible of that kind of family. You know, I've got a snapshot. This is my family here. I actually took this picture. We were down in Tennessee driving up the Smoky Mountains up near Clingman's Dome, and it was beautiful. The fog was laying down in the mountains, and we stopped and we took these photos. It's a couple years ago, and I remember our son-in-laws were there, and it's like, you know what? I want a picture without you guys. Okay? I just want a picture with my girls and with Arlene, and we had other pictures with them. I'll show you a picture with them. No, I won't. I don't have one. But anyway, here's the point. That was my family. I just love this picture of Arlene and I and our girls. It's a snapshot. I hope when you look at that picture, you see happiness and contentment and love and compassion. That's what God wants to see when he sees a picture of us as his family. Matter of fact, here, let me show you the snapshot in the Bible of the family of God. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. I love to study the Scripture and notice things that tie together in the Word of God. And when you look at this passage, two words jump out, all and they. All and they. No me and mine, but all and they. Not me and you, all and they. Look at it. All the believers devoted themselves. They had a sense of awe, came over them all. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property. They worshiped together. And they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. All and they. You see, our life is really, it really should never be just about me or you. It's all and they. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with couples who are struggling in their marriage and they're both struggling individually and they come and they want to talk. And a lot of times the husband will say, you know what, she doesn't want to come, but I want to come. Or she'll say, you know what, he doesn't want to come, but I want to come and talk to you. And I always say the same things. You know, I said, this is not a you problem, it's a we problem. It's not a me problem, it's a we problem. And never, you almost never see significant changes take place unless it's about us and we. And we gotta look at life that way, because God designed us for community. And one of the greatest blessings in life is to have this kind of family, this kind of community that devotes themselves to God and devotes themselves to enriching each other's lives. And you know what, folks? Last week we said that you're only one friend away. Well, there's one person that can become your friend that can help you become all that God wants you to be. But you can never become all that God wants you to be until you understand this idea about family, about community, about what God wants us to be together. So let me make a few salient points about this. First thing is that we are family. Acts chapter 2 says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. That's what families do. That's who families are. Arlene and I were talking not too long ago, and we were talking about music, and she said, you know, how many albums did you have when you were a teenager? For those of you that have just been alive during the digital age, they used to have these things. They were called albums. They were vinyl albums. You can think of them as giant CDs, okay? And she said, how many of these things did you have? And I said, I don't know. I probably had 20 or 30, and my sister Deborah had 20 or 30, and my sister Elaine had 20 or 30, so I had 90 or 100. And it might sound strange, but I remember that those things were kind of communal property in our home. And you know what? When you can benefit from the music of other people in your life is enriched. But if you only have what you have, you're a poor person. The Bible talks about that the church is the family of God. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Jesus. In other words, that we can become something together that we could never be by ourselves. We are family. Now, all of us weren't raised in big families. I was raised in a big family. There were seven of us kids. And I remember when Arlene and I got married and she tried to teach me manners. It was like, man, I was used to like supper time. You know, the plates on the table were first come, first serve. Right? So as soon as the amen was said, I was digging in. And all of a sudden, you got to start thinking about passing it to other people first. That was so foreign to me. But you know what? As life goes on, you kind of learn to appreciate that and understand that and love that, of being able to share life with other people and the blessing of that. We're family. All the believers together, and they had everything in common. It's almost as if they're saying that, you know, the believers in the first century, that there was one closet, and if you needed a blouse to wear, and it's not, someone has said that this is describing communism. It's not communism, it's community. It's loving and caring about each other as family. We're family, but we're not a perfect family. Right? I mean, that's the whole point, that we're a family, but we're not a perfect family. I love Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Isn't that an awesome verse? Say that with me. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Say it again. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Three things. Accept one another then. You know, understand each other's foibles and look beyond them. Accept each other just as they are. Love a person enough not to want them to stay there, but love them enough to accept them just as they are. Based on what? Just as Christ accepted you. I mean, do you think it was difficult for Christ to love us? In our own understanding of earthly love, yeah, it would be awfully hard. But from His understanding of unconditional love, it was really easy. Because His love had no conditions. He accepts us just as we are. Why? So that He can change us into His likeness and bring praise and honor and glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. I mean, that's what it's all about. We are not a perfect family. You know, I said one time to somebody, I said, you know, if perfection was what God required in everything, they would never let me be the pastor here. And this person laughed. And I said, but we'd never let you in the back door either, okay? Because we're all imperfect. And you know what? In life, a lot of times, our imperfections is what drives us apart. But in God's divine kingdom, in God's family, because of the love and affection that we have for each other based on His acceptance to us, as we learn about each other's failures and about each other's difficult things, and as we learn about, you know, how the imperfections of each other, we should love each other more, because that is the best and truest definition of grace. Romans 15 7, 2 Samuel 9 says, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Mephibosheth. He was lame in both feet. And it says that he was always invited to eat at the king's table. Why? Because King David, who had a heart like God, was able to look past and beyond the imperfections of this person. Folks, if we have the ability to do that, God will enrich our lives because of the family that we have and each other. There's one more thing. And it's this idea that we are family, not a perfect family. Because we all need each other, because everybody needs help fighting their giants. I dare say that this morning I'm talking to some people that are fighting giants. Extreme health issues. Maybe even questions of life and death. Financial situations of wondering how things are going to work out, how things are going to end up, how things are even going to be nice at Christmas time. Do you know that we, through our Christmas little box back there, we're blessing the lives of 19 families this Christmas. 19 families this Christmas are going to be blessed because of the money that you put into that little box. 19 families, children are going to get gifts and they're going to get food and other things. 19, isn't that awesome? And every one of them came from you. But here's the thing, folks. That's what God calls us to do, to help each other fight and face the giants that are in our lives. You think about that Old Testament story of David, King David, after he was anointed as the next king of Israel. While he was still just a young man, his father sent him to the front lines to take some supplies to his brothers. And his brothers had been enduring the ridicule of the giant Goliath for day after day after day as he came out and he challenged them to send out their best warrior. But if you read the story, they were all cowering in fear. They were afraid and no one wanted to go out and fight Goliath. And little David comes marching into the camp. And while everybody else saw a giant, he saw an uncircumcised Philistine. He calls him that 3 different times. And he says, because you have defied my God in heaven, I will fight you. Isn't it awesome when you have somebody that's willing to fight the giants in life? I've always wondered how all the mighty warriors in David's time, how they felt after this little guy defeated the giant with 5 smooth stones when he really only needed 1. But yet after Goliath was dead and after the victory was won and everybody was celebrating the victory and thankful that David was willing to take on the giant, there had to be a lot of people in the background thinking, man, I wish I'd have done that. It's Sometimes we need help with the giants in our lives. This passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Think about that. We need help facing our giants. We need help facing the devil who is like a roaring lion who is prowling around. Think about it. When a lion is on the prowl, what's he looking for? Food. He's looking for food. Who does he choose to eat? He chooses to eat the weakest, the most vulnerable. I mean, have you ever seen these shows where you got 1,000 wildebeest running from the lion, and all of a sudden the lion separates this one crippled wildebeest from the rest, and all the rest just run off saying, well, sorry, Charlie, you're on your own. Aren't you glad you're not? I've always been glad I'm not a wildebeest. Because I know how slow I am. He'd be just eating on me, and you all would be just running off into the Serengeti saying, good luck to you, John, right? Isn't it awesome to be a part of a family? And God is saying, listen, we're going to help each other fight the giants and defeat the giants. We're going to help each other to stand up against the devil as he's on the prowl looking for someone who is weak and vulnerable. But look at this. He says, be alert, be sober. Because the devil's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. To be alert, to be sober. What's he talking about? He's talking about being ready and being prepared. Let me tell you something, folks. The people around you right now this morning, and I'm not just talking about your wife or your husband or your children, I'm talking about all of us. The people that are around us, we need each other. We need each other, and we need the strength that is available to us. Haven't you ever, I've actually done this. Haven't you ever watched TV and you see the wildebeest all running from the lion and you're like, wildebeest, quit running and just face each other and put those big hooves out and just send that. Those wildebeests could defeat that lion easily if they would just form a wildebeest union, right? But because they all try to take it on their own, they never achieve the victory. I thank God that I am a part of a family, not just an earthly family, but the family of God that allows that recognizes that even though we don't have the same blood running through our veins, we have the same blood that was shed for our sins, and that makes us family. We were not born into the family, but we were grafted in by the work of Jesus Christ. And even though that we are adopted in the family, we have all of the rights of any member of the family. It's not a perfect family. I mean, we see each other's faults, we see each other's foibles, we know where where each other's clay feet are and how really weak that we are. You ever see that vision in the Old Testament where he's talking about, you know, during Daniel's day, he's talking about the king and he saw this giant statue out, and the statue had all these different parts made out of all these different metals, all these different things, and the feet were made of what? They were made of clay. Why? To symbolize just how weak the foundation is. You know, sometimes when we have baptisms here at First Church, we're standing right up at the top of those steps, and I love being up there with families, you know, moms and dads and children, and sometimes we'll have 5 or 6 people up there, and we all get ready to go down into the water for the baptism, and the people are getting baptized, and the people that are doing it, you know, we have the clothes on, and we're all barefooted. And I always try to kind of lighten the load there when we get around and we're praying, and I said, you know, if you want to look at everybody's feet, now's the time, right? And it's always the same. You know, the girls' feet, they're all nice and their toenails are painted and everything. And you just never know what you're going to see when you look at a guy's feet. Okay? You just know that to be true, right? They're just, sometimes they're just nasty and ugly. But folks, it's kind of who we are. We're vulnerable. And we're weak. We're family, but we're not a perfect family. That's why everybody needs help in fighting their giants. Everybody needs help in overcoming the devil that is prowling around looking for someone whom they can devour. So one question. In what way do you need help from your family? To fight the lions, to overcome the giants? I mean, what are you facing today? The point is that God does not want you to face it alone. That's why God has put you in a family. And if you don't have a close-knit family structure, that's why God puts you in the church. That's why God says, don't neglect the coming together as a church, as a body, as a family, as some are doing. Why? Because we need help fighting our giants. We need help overcoming the devil as he's prowling around trying to destroy us. So I hope when you look around this room this morning that you don't see strangers, but that you see friends. And if you look around this room this morning and you see strangers, then who those people are your unmet friends. And you need to introduce yourself to them and tell them who you are and learn who they are and learn to walk down this road together. Because there might be a person in this room this morning that you don't know, but they may be your path to victory over your giant. Or they may be the very protection that you need to overcome the prowling devil. All I know is that when we're bound together, that we can do something great that we could never do on our own. So let's make our life about all and they, and not just about me and you. And together, let's be friends, true friends. Family friends, not perfect friends, but friends that are always there through thick and thin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. God, thank you for this time that we could come together. God, thank you for family and for friends. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful people in this room this morning. Father, may we understand the beauty of community and the strength that is ours because we're a part of a good, godly family of God. And Lord, I pray that we would all benefit greatly from that kind of relationship in you and with each other. And Lord, as we sing this song together, I pray that we'll gain strength to be that kind of person, to surround ourselves with those kinds of people. And then, Lord, just bask in the glory and the wonder of having that kind of friendships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.